You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Good morning, everyone. And as Natalie said, it is great to worship with all of you. I love starting my week this way and lifting our voices together. It's such a powerful thing, especially this time of year when schedules begin to get a little crazy. If you haven't noticed, things are speeding up in the culture around us. And so it's good to gather and slow down and engage with the Lord. If we've never had a chance to meet before, I'd love to change that. My name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard, and we are in the final week of a series we've been in all month long, looking in the gospel of Jesus at the questions Jesus asked. The questions Jesus asked. These are 2,000-year-old questions, and in a lot of ways, he is still asking these same questions today. He's asking them to you and to me and to everyone else. And whether you've been in church your entire life and you know all the stories, or whether you're exploring faith and maybe this is the first time you've ever been in a church setting, these questions are important to ask because they show us who the real Jesus is. Not the Jesus that maybe Hollywood portrays, not the Jesus that you've seen in others, maybe not the Jesus that you've even picked up from religious people in your life, but the real Jesus. You know, one of my first experiences with kind of religious people trying to show me Jesus, it was a total flop. It was a total failure. I was about 19 years old. I was in college. I had just given my life to Jesus, and I didn't know any Christian people at all. I mean, I had like been around Christian folks before. I had been adjacent to some Christians, but I didn't like personally know or have relationship with any Christians. And so I remember one day in college walking into kind of our giant cafeteria and thinking, I want to meet a friend who loves Jesus. I don't know any of these types of folks. And so I want to meet some. And every time in the cafeteria, like before I gave my life to Jesus, I always mocked one table that was off in the distance over to the right. I called it the Last Supper table because there were always Christians meeting there praying before they ate. And before I knew Jesus, I always kind of mocked that part of the cafeteria. But now that I had given my life to Jesus, I was like, I don't know how to find Christian friends, but I know there are people that pray over there. So I'm going to go and have lunch with them and find out if I can maybe meet a friend. Unfortunately, what I came to learn is that not every church-going Christian knows the real Jesus. The conversation at the Last Supper table that day was shocking because when I sat down, they were all answering this overarching question that someone had asked before I got there. The question was, what kinds of sins would make you not want to marry someone? And then they were just answering. And it was one after another, and they shared their quote, unforgivable sins. And by the time they were done, their list was long. And of course, I had done all of those things. I was always a good student. I just didn't know I was also going to be good at this. So I had done every single one, and they would start the answer with the phrase, I would never marry someone who, and then they would fill in the blank. With every answer, the shame got heavier and heavier at the table. My head, I remember it actually getting lower and lower. Normally, I would fight back and I would poke holes in all of their theological arguments, but that day, I was silent. I just took it on. And none of the stuff that they were listing were like good things. I mean, I wasn't proud of my past. In fact, after I gave my life to Jesus, I spent most of my energy trying to run away from my old life. And I knew I was a Christian. I was having like this prayer dialogue with the Lord while I was listening to everyone else. I knew I was a Christian. I knew that Jesus loved me, that he had forgiven me and repurposed my life and had set me on a new track. But I wasn't sure if anyone else knew that. I wasn't sure if any of the other Christians knew that I had been forgiven and redeemed. I went looking for Christian friends, and really all I found was condemnation instead. I finished lunch, I grabbed my tray, I walked out of the cafeteria that day with one pervasive and devastating thought. Will Christians ever accept me? Second thought, will I ever marry a Christian woman? Or am I just unmarriable? Is that what my past has done to where I'm at? And spoiler alert, I ended up meeting Natalie. I ended up meeting a woman who knew the real Jesus and showed me the real Jesus. And it didn't happen for a while, but God had a plan. And I just want to pause for a moment and say to everyone here, or maybe if you're tuning in online, if my story is anything like your story, then you have found a good church. If you've done some stuff in your past that you'd rather forget, but now you're trying to learn and follow Jesus, you're trying to follow him closely, then you've found a good pastor and you've found a good team and you've found a good church, because we've all fallen short of God's perfect glory and we all need a savior and we all need Jesus. It's what we're all in this together. And if you've never started a personal walk with God, one where you can be forgiven and redeemed and repurposed, and you've never been part of a community that will support you in that journey, then you've found a good one today. By the end of our time together this morning, I'll invite you to take a giant step towards Jesus and begin following him this morning. But that story that I share, it's one of the reasons why I love our passage from today so much. It's a passage where there are some religious folks and they grabbed a sinner and they brought that person before Jesus asking for judgment. But they heard something totally different instead. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John chapter 8 this morning, starting in verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Now, this passage, it wasn't put in the scriptures so that we could have a conversation today about the doctrine of sin and forgiveness and the theological implications of this encounter. This scripture is good for that. But I happen to believe this passage was saved so that we could experience the heart of God together. And when you read this passage, there are all kinds of different people in this story. And my prayer for you this morning is that you can recognize within your own heart that at different times in your life, in different days and months and weeks and years, every single one of these people could be you in this passage. You could actually be every single one. You could be multiple people at the same time. And it's amazing how quickly you could switch from one to the other to the other. We're all capable of being every single person in this scripture. It also means that when we gather all of the people that we read about in this passage, they're inside this room together. That all the people from this passage are in this room, and all the people from this passage that are also in here. Every single one of them is in here. So we're just going to work our way looking at the people. We're going to work our way through this passage together. So let's just start where all the good Christian stories start. Let's start with Jesus. In this whole passage, it starts and finishes with Jesus. Just a few quick thoughts on the front end, because like I said, we're going to turn all the way around and end with Jesus before we finish. But it says in verse 1 that Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, and then early the next day, he went back to the temple to teach again. And this was a common rhythm for Jesus. He would hang out with the disciples in the Mount of Olives. That's where he would share some unique teachings. He would rest. He would pray. And then Jesus would wake up and he would commonly walk to Jerusalem to spend time in or around the temple teaching the crowds. It would have been a short walk for him. Probably a long walk for us because we're not used to walking. We just drive everywhere, but it would have been a short walk for him. And whenever Jesus taught, whenever Jesus spoke and instructed, it always seemed like the crowds and the onlookers would show up. And that's who you read about next. Verse 2 says that a crowd soon gathered. And what I want you to recognize this morning is that onlookers are always present in the life of Jesus. Whenever he taught, people were gathering around. They were interested in the teachings of Jesus. But nothing's changed. People were interested in the teachings of Jesus, as we see in John 8. They're still interested today. They're in your life. You might not recognize them yet, but you're surrounded with people who are interested in the spiritual teachings of Jesus. It's true in our church. It's definitely true in our city. I mean, you could be here today as an onlooker. Maybe you've been to Alpha or you're not sure what to do with Jesus. You're maybe slowly moving towards him, but you're not quite sure what to do with faith yet. Maybe you're new to church altogether. And I just want to say every single week, we're so glad that you're with us. This is a church where you can explore Christianity and a relationship with God. There are always people watching Jesus, always people interested in a life with God. And most of our city is not following Jesus. Most of the people, as you pass by throughout the city, they're looking and they're watching, they're hoping for truth, but they're not yet following Jesus. I just want to encourage you to always be looking for the onlookers in the crowd around you. They're everywhere. Always be inviting. Always be sharing. Always pay attention. You'll be amazed at how many people God has already placed in your life who are interested in spiritual conversation. And this time of year, they'll respond to an invite. They'll respond to a conversation or a coffee. Pay attention. Invite them closer into your life so that they can get a firsthand experience of the real Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Onlookers, they're everywhere. They're everywhere in Scripture. They're everywhere in our life. As you continue to read the Scripture, though, you eventually move from the crowds to the religious leaders. To the religious leaders, the Pharisees and religious leaders, which in the Bible, it's almost a dirty word because Jesus seemed to always be correcting these guys, always rebuking them, always trying to fix their kind of broken understanding of God and how he was applying that to the people. The Pharisees were just famous for their rigid rules. Their condemnation and their shame. They were famous for leading with power and fear and placing kind of an unbearable weight upon everyone who would listen to them so that they would follow God perfectly. And of course, nobody can do that. Nobody can follow God perfectly. In verse 3, it says that the religious leaders, they brought a woman caught in the very act of adultery before Jesus. Which is interesting, by the way, because how'd they catch her? Well, last time I checked, it takes two to tango. So where is the dude? Where's the guy? There's no mention of the man. And those religious leaders, they're just making a spectacle of this woman, this poor woman. They found Jesus surrounded by a crowd. It says they wanted to trap Jesus so that they could use something against him later. No mention of the man who was also caught in adultery. I mean, it feels like an abuse of power to just take this woman and throw her in the middle of everyone. And disclose her life to everyone. They're acting more like the accuser than the redeemer of all things. But before we hate on the Pharisees too much and we kind of rally around hating on the Pharisees, I want to remind you that I said earlier that you and I can be anyone in this story, and that means we could be a Pharisee. We really could. I could be a Pharisee. You could be a Pharisee. We could all find ourselves in this story. We have to make sure that as we follow Jesus and as we invite people into the very presence of God, as we love our city and everyone that we encounter, we have to be careful to be the kind of people who bring others to the feet of Jesus to experience his mercy and his grace, not condemnation and not shame. Jesus has already paid for their sins. You don't need to make them pay for it again. And again, and again. I want us all. I want us all to find people in our schools and in our neighborhoods and in our city who are struggling. And even in deep amounts of pain, maybe even destructive cycles and life patterns. And when we find them, I want us to be the kind of people that bring them to Jesus with tenderness, not accusation. Loving kindness, not shame. If you're a longtime follower of Jesus, I don't know how you can expect someone outside of the faith to ascribe to the same spiritual and ethical code that you have anyway. If they've never met the real Jesus, why would they orient their life around him? That doesn't really make sense, does it? But oftentimes, Pharisees, we place this unbearable weight on people who don't even ascribe to the name of Jesus. I think it's important as we read these passages to not just point fingers at the Pharisees either. We need to walk slow enough. We need to walk with humility enough to recognize ourselves in these passages. I mean, I highly doubt very many of us have actually grabbed someone by the collar, someone stuck in sin, and dragged them to church. But maybe you have symbolically. Maybe you've taken this word of God and you've just beat it down on someone so hard until the weight of it was almost unbearable and they broke under your pressure. Or maybe in prayer, when no one else is listening and you know you're not going to get caught, you cry out to God and you ask, why do you keep blessing sinners? Don't you know what they've done? Don't you know their history? Don't you know their lifestyle? Why do you keep blessing them? I want to be blessed. I mean, listen, if you've prayed like that, there is no condemnation in Christ, but you are praying your prayers against me. And you're praying your prayers against yourself because Jesus rescued you just like he rescued this woman. We have to be careful to always lead with tenderness, inviting folks into the very presence and life of Jesus, this religious leader that has its way of creeping into our heart. It all needs to be healed. We need healing from it all. I want to encourage you this morning to be the kind of person so that we can be the kind of church that brings people to the feet of Jesus. If we all found onlookers, if we all found people who are hurting in our city and we brought them to the presence of God, our city would be transformed. We have to have eyes to see and we have to have a humility of our hearts so that we walk like Jesus walked. About the same time you meet these religious leaders in the text, you also meet the woman. Don't know her name? Plenty of people have wondered if this is another person from another part of Scripture, but we don't really know from this particular text. We just know what she was doing. And we know how painful it must have been, how both socially and spiritually it would have filled her with shame. And she had done something wrong. I mean, Jesus didn't ignore the problem. We're not going to ignore the problem. What she had done wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a good thing. But there's only one person in this text that's being utterly humiliated here. There's only one person at the risk of being stoned. There's only one person who's literally being dragged before Jesus and an entire crowd with all of her sin on display. And I hope that you can recognize this morning that you and I and everyone else in this room, we're all like the woman. I don't care if you've never been caught in the exact sin or not. The point isn't to compare your life with hers or her life with anyone else's. The reality is that we have to find ourselves at the feet of Jesus because it's the only way we can be saved. We've all fallen short. We've all slipped into sin. We've all been caught in the very act, one act or another. We all need forgiveness over and over and over again. And as it turns out, being at the feet of Jesus is the safest place to be. It's the safest place to be. It's the best place because you can't receive his eternal blessings and you can't receive forgiveness and you can't be redeemed unless you bring to him whatever you classify as unredeemable from your life. Do you have categories that are like quickly forgiven, modestly forgiven, or never forgiven? These sections, they need to be brought to Jesus. Whatever you classify as unredeemable, bring to Jesus. It's the safest place to disclose those parts of your life. And this is where the story just takes a remarkable turn for any first century listener. I think the same for us today. Anyone in the crowd would have been shocked at what they saw Jesus do next. Listen again as I kind of recap the story. This woman, she's thrown before Jesus, and he responded in a very calculated way. He responded in a calculated way. Jesus stooped down and he started writing in the dirt with his hand, with his finger. He's writing things in the dirt. It's such a calculated way. And all the religious leaders, they're standing there with stones in their hands. And they were demanding an answer. They came to kill this woman. They had rage in their heart. And when you have rage in your heart, you're not waiting patiently. You're foaming at the mouth. The adrenaline is pumping through your body. You're getting ready to throw a literal stone at this woman. And Jesus simply bent down to write in the dirt. And for years, theologians have wondered and dreamed and taken their best guess at what Jesus was writing in the dirt. But nobody knows for sure. It doesn't tell us in the text. I mean, you can be curious. Maybe it was an Old Testament passage or a favorite psalm. Maybe it was a passage about mercy and forgiveness. And I don't know about you. I don't write in the dirt very often. But when's the last time you did? It takes a long time. And you can't write small like in font size 8 or 60 words a minute like you can at the keyboard. I mean, people had to have been waiting and waiting. You have to write big enough so that everyone can see. And these Pharisees who are just grumpy old men, they're like trying to look over each other to see what he's writing. It was methodical, calculated. And maybe the most impressive thing of it all was that whatever Jesus wrote in the dirt, when they read it, this murderous group of angry men, they started to walk away one by one. Jesus stood up and he said, fine. Whoever has never sinned, they can throw the first stone. Starting with the oldest. Read in their Hebrew culture, starting with the wisest. They began walking away one by one, by one. My favorite theological thought is that Jesus was writing sins in the dirt that all those grumpy old men had committed. And as they were ready to cast the stone at this woman, he's just maybe writing names. I don't know. Elizabeth. Steve, I saw you peering through the window at Elizabeth. And now you're bringing this woman? Or Richard, what's going on in your life? I'm just going to write this little sin right here so that you know that I know that you know and we're all on the same page. Because I caught you in the dirt just like I'm finding this woman in the dirt. And I saved you at your bottom point. Well, just like I'm saving her right now. You can throw stones if you want. But remember, we all are sitting at the feet of Jesus. We're all in the dirt waiting for his rescuing. Everyone walked away. And the crescendo of this moment rises along with Jesus as he stands back up and he looks this woman in the eye and he asks our question for this morning. Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Didn't even one? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? The only one left is the only one who's ever lived a perfect life. Jesus is the only one there. He's never sinned. He alone is qualified to judge, and yet he drops the stones and he has everyone else do the same. He doesn't hold these sins against her, and he doesn't hold the sins against you or me or any of us in this room. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus said. And then there's the part of the scripture that Americans don't always like, but in the end, Jesus said it, so we're going to say it too. He said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Can't forget that one. You can't just like take it out of the scripture. That's like a very polite way of saying you need to stop. You need to stop. Life isn't working for you like this. You need to turn and go in the opposite direction. Go and sin no more. I mean, I just try saying that today. People will hate it. They will hate it. They very well may interpret that phrase as judgment. If you find someone in the dirt and you shower them with grace, you shower them with love, you turn away the haters, you protect the vulnerable, and you pull that person aside, and at the end you say, hey, I don't think this life is working for you anymore. Let's try living a different way. They might totally forget about your kindness and think you're being judgy. They could misinterpret you as a Pharisee. That could happen. But Jesus wasn't afraid of that. He was both holy and loving all at the same time. He knew that there was no condemnation in Christ, but he was also calling people to a higher standard. He was having them repent and turn away from their old lifestyle to turn towards Christ. But the only way that works is if you keep the order. You have to keep the order square. You have to keep it the order. It has to be the order. Mercy first. Grace and love first. It's his kindness that leads you to repentance, the book of Romans says. I mean, even the way Jesus dealt with the grumpy religious folk was kind. Whatever was written in the sand, and we could have a lot of fun arguing what it might have been, but whatever was written in the sand could have been yelled. But it was written for their own self-discovery. And with clarity, they read it and they walked away. The order matters. The order in which we engage with people who are hurting around us in the city in need of Jesus matters. The story that I first told you, one of my first encounters with church people and Christians, it impacted me. How could it not? How could it not? At first, it crushed me. But years later, and meeting Natalie later and encountering the real Jesus in scripture and in worship and in prayer over and over and over again, that story still impacts me, but now it kind of compels me and it moves in and through me with more conviction. It makes me want to be a pastor that leads a church where people experience the love of Christ. It makes me want to be a father who demonstrates the heart of Christ. It makes me want to be a neighbor who, with great intention and passion and love, brings people to the feet of Jesus, but does so fully intending that they would experience the same grace and same mercy and same forgiveness that has marked my life from the moment I gave my life to Jesus. Sometimes we are like the onlookers. We're surrounded. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can be more like the religious leaders. But we're always like the woman. We're always like the woman. And Jesus is always here for us. He's there for me. He's there for you. Every day, no matter the circumstances, Jesus is there for you. So I just want to close by letting this question resonate within this space and within your mind and within your heart. How do you need to experience the famous words of Jesus today? What part of your heart needs it the most? When he asked, "Where are your accusers? Did they not condemn you?" Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Let's pray.